Amen. Well, this is Christmas Eve, and it's kind of become a tradition for us here at Mercy Hill to gather together and to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, as well as take part in lighting of some candles. So that's what we are going to do in just a few moments. But before we do, I think it's important for us to reflect on the scriptures this morning and to take a little bit of time to make sure that we are well aware and remind ourselves of why it is that we have come this morning, and as well of why it is that we're celebrating this time of season. And I want to draw your attention to a man by the name of Simeon. And we read about his story in the book of Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, open them if you will to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Just take a couple moments just to reflect on this story. And in verse 25, you can follow along with me if you will. It says this. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, outside of Luke chapter 2, we don't know anything about this man called Simeon. In fact, the Bible doesn't say anything about him before the chapters, doesn't say anything after. All we know is what's found within the chapter itself. And we learn that he doesn't seem to be a man that holds any high position. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He is what you and I would refer to as a layman. He's an ordinary, everyday, average believer. And what we find is what's astonishing about him, or what stands out and distinguishes him above the rest, is his great faith. Luke said that he was a man who was righteous and he was devout. Now, the word righteous there primarily speaks of his relationship to other people. It talks about how he lives his life and how it pertains to how he treats his neighbor. Here's a guy who loved his neighbor. He was a person who looked at other people as more important than himself, and it was evidence in the way that he lived his life. He's the type of guy that you'd look at and people would say, he's a good man. He's a good man. And the Bible also says that he was devout, which means that he had a relationship with God. He was a man that was sincere about God's word and sincere about doing all that God had commanded him to do. And there was one thing that was on this man's mind all of the time, and Luke says it was an event. It was something that he refers to here as the consolation of Israel, or something that was also known as the Messianic Age. Simeon was a man apart of a faithful remnant of Old Testament believers who look forward to the coming of the promised Messiah, a Messiah that had been promised from ages past. And here was a man that somehow, and the Bible doesn't tell us how this went about, but somehow the Holy Spirit had told him and promised him that before he died, he would see the face of this promised Messiah. Now, we don't know how long ago he had received this particular promise. In fact, we don't even know how old he was. According to church tradition, tradition of the church, he was 113 years old when he heard this. Of course, we can't be certain of that, but it does seem as though this promise had been given to him sometime before, and he had been waiting a long period of time for the fulfillment of this promise, and now it had finally come for him personally. In verse 27, the Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary were making their way into the temple. Now, this would have taken place 14 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. 14 days after the birth of Christ, they find themselves going into the temple for two reasons. One was for their own personal purification, and second, for the presentation of their new son to the Lord. And the reason that they were doing this is because this was all required in the law of them as new parents. So here they are doing what they know was right to do. And wouldn't you know it, it just so happens that Simeon is working his way into the temple as well, as being led by the Holy Spirit. And when he sees this family and he sees this baby, the Holy Spirit begins to work in him and begins to let him know that this truly is the promised Messiah. This truly was the Christ. And at that point, he picks up the baby, hopefully after asking permission from mom and dad. He picks up the baby. It's a good thing to do, by the way. Ask permission, picks up the baby, and in his hands, God just solidifies in his heart that he is looking into the face of salvation. And his heart begins to fill with all of this joy. And all of a sudden, he just spontaneously begins to bust out in song. And there's two parts to his song. And the first part deals with what this event meant to him. And in verse 30, we read, he says, Lord, he says, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So catch this. This is what I want you to see. Simeon is about to die, but he is about to die in perfect peace. He's about to die. He knows he's going to face his creator. He knows he's going to face his judge. He's going to go from this life to the next, and he does it with this incredible peace about him. The question is, where is that peace stemming from? Does it come to the fact that he knows that he's going to meet his judge, and he's been a pretty good guy, and he's been pretty active in church and pretty religious? Is that what brings him the confidence and causes this peace within him? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's at all of what's happening here. No, the peace that he experiences came from an understanding that this young baby would be and do something specifically for him, and not only for him, but for the whole world. In the second half of this song, he rejoiced not only in what he would do for him, but what this birth meant for all of us. Verse 31, he says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The idea here is he knew very clearly that this was the Savior of the world. Not only his Savior, and the Savior of the Jewish people, but the Savior of the Gentile world, from people of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. Now, he announces this whole thing. And remember, Joseph and Mary, his parents, hear all of this. And the Bible says in verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You and I would as well, right? Look, we love to hear people say nice things about our children, don't you? You're trying to raise them up, and you're trying to raise them up with good character and fearing God. And when somebody comes along and says, hey, listen, that son or that daughter, wow, they really have a bright future ahead of them. That makes our hearts go pitter-pat, doesn't it? That makes us feel good. Well, imagine somebody coming up and saying, hey, listen, your son's got a bright future. He's going to save the whole world, right? And so what would happen? I mean, this is the ultimate trump card, is it not? When somebody begins to brag about their child and how they're on the honor roll, you just let them go for a while. Let them brag on their child and say, well, what about your child? Well, he's the Savior of the world, all right? And so that's the ultimate trump. And so this is what they're trying to get their minds around. And Simeon comes and he tells them something. He qualifies his statement of this idea that he's going to be the Savior. And here's what's so important. He qualifies this because when he comes, he tells them, he says, Mary, and he takes her aside and he goes, I want you to know something about this Savior of yours. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for the sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thought from many hearts may be revealed. Here's what he was doing. There was this false, narrow-minded, kind of shallow view of the coming Messiah. The view for many of the Jewish people in the day that he would come primarily just to be able to take away their temporal bumps and bruises and difficulties and hardships and pains with the life. And that's what they were hoping for. He's coming. He's letting them know he's not that type of Messiah. Is he concerned about all those? Yes, but he's going to do something far greater than that. When he comes, he's not going to be the type of Messiah wielding a sword like you think to be able to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to overthrow a much greater enemy, and that is going to be sin and death. And he's not going to be doing it by taking life. He's going to be doing it by laying down his very life. And so he tells this to the mother, and he says, so this, you're as joyful as you are of this child being the Savior of the world, understand it's going to come as a great cost to him, and you are going to feel it as a mom in your own heart as you see him slay for the nations that he will ultimately save. So this joy that Simeon experiences is very clear. He has a very clear understanding of what's going on here and what this birth of this Savior means. This is not some sentimental response to seeing a newborn baby. You know what that's like, right? We have a lot of it here at Mercy Hill. Lots of babies being born, and it's wonderful and it's awesome, but that's not what's going on here. Yet that seems to be sometimes what the world kind of gives off. Oh, the baby Jesus. Look at this sweet baby Jesus. And there is an essence of how wonderful that is, but you cannot think of his birth in faith without thinking what this man would do as he grows up. So for him, this peace that came was from recognizing that the baby would grow up and one day die for his sins, and the sins of the world, making it possible, here's the key, of making it possible for him to have both peace with God and a peace of God. A peace of God, when we refer to that, is that when we are, and here's the gospel if you're looking for it, is when we are born, we are born in sin, and when we grow up, we live according to that sin. God tells us to do and we don't. God tells us to don't and we do. That's just rebellion against our Creator. And because of that rebellion against God, we are deserving of death. We are deserving of His righteous judgment. And the anger of God, the righteous anger of God, bears up against us and is held up against us until that day of judgment. But God, in His love, here's a Christmas story, sent His Son. Sent His Son, who would live the perfect life that you and I could not live, who would one day die on the cross, and all those sins that you and I sometimes even treat flippantly would be placed upon this man's shoulders. And the wrath of God that was meant for you and for me would not pour out on you and I, but would be poured out on Him to the point to where that wrath was completely satisfied, and so that He who knew no sin would become sin, so that we might become His righteousness. And once that wrath of God towards us was gone, there was no more fear for us, because now we were no longer enemies of God. We were now children of God. That's what we mean by the peace with God. But He also experienced a peace of God. And that's simply, He's not, the reason that He's doing the good things that He's doing, He's loving His neighbor and He's seeking after God, has nothing to do with Him believing that that is going to get Him into heaven and make Him right before God. It's the natural outcome of what true, alive faith looks like. He loved others and loved God with all of his heart because he knew what the Savior would do. One of the things is interesting, my children, when some of them have come to faith in Christ, when they came to Christ and we begin to explain, hey, we look back at Christ. We look back to the cross in faith. We look back to what Jesus did. We repent and place our faith in the completed work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Every once in a while, they'll ask this question. They'll say, but how were the people in the Old Testament saved? How were they saved? Was there a different thing for them? I said, no, they were saved by grace through faith alone. Just as you and I look back on the completed work of Jesus Christ, they were looking forward to the completed work of Jesus Christ. They knew a Savior had to come. They knew a Savior would have to die, and He would die in their place. And because of that, when He repented and placed their faith in Christ, that's when they would receive this peace that it refers to here. Guys, this is why we're rejoicing. Let me ask you this morning. I'm going to ask my brother to come right now because we're about to take of the Lord's Supper. But do you have this type of peace? Now, before you answer that, I want to make sure it's the true peace, because there's a false peace that you can have in this whole thing. There's a time where you could sit there and go, look, I know this story. Hey, let's get to church. It's Christmas morning. We're so glad you're here. We're not condemning you. I'm not condemning you. So glad that you're here. But I want to make sure that you understand that you have a true peace that understands that if you were to leave and come face to face with God, that you would have the peace with God and peace of God, because your faith is completely and utterly secured in the completed work of this Savior that we celebrate today. I don't want you to have a false peace which sits there and says, I grew up in church. I prayed a prayer a long time ago. I know all the stories. I believe everything that you're saying, but the truth of the matter is, in your heart, you know that there's something not right. You know that there's something not real. You know that this is just something that you do. It's more of a tradition. You can sit back. You haven't come to the point yet to where your life has been radically changed because of that faith that you've placed in Him. And so what we want to do is, before we take the Lord's Supper, we want to have an opportunity to do two things. For some of us to be able to rejoice because of what He's done, and for a whole another group, call out to God for His mercy and grace and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Give me this peace, and pray for it, and He'll give it to us. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we come to you. God, we just ask, we're just going to take a couple times.